something is missing. You should know that you are not alone.
Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guarantee you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. Let the river of life wash it all away.
Come as you are, no time to waste. Open your heart, don't be afraid. Come on, jump on it, the water's fine. Sailing in the river of life.
Come as you are, no time to waste. Open your heart, don't be afraid. Jump on it, the water is fine. There's healing in the river of life. Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guarantee you'll never be the same. Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guarantee you'll never be the same. By the blood of Jesus, everything will change. Let the river of life wash it all away.
Sing Everlasting Arms. Such a good song, such a great promise.
I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. So close to you that I can hear your heart. Nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. In the morning, in the morning. I'm resting in your never-ending peace. I'm resting in your never-ending peace. And patiently I wait to hear you speak. Nothing else can keep me safe from every storm. Nothing but your everlasting arms. And the what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. All right, you know how it goes. What a fellowship, sing it out.
In the morning I am met with your mercy.
love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on your everlasting arms. Amen, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for our church. Thank you for all the believers that are here to worship you together in community and congregation to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that you give our pastor power from your spirit this morning as he brings your word. I pray that your people will truly worship you in song and spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we sang this song once before. We're going to do it again.
I remember those melodies, the words we sang when I first believed. Songs of redemption, stories of hope, heaven awakened inside my soul. Christ alone, we're singing Christ alone. My solid ground, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, on that rugged cross, Jesus paid it all, because he lives, this is my song. Peace like a river, peace like a river, love so divine.
In Christ alone, my solid.
is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, glory divine. Hallelujah, Jesus is mine. In Christ alone, my son.
Thank you to the Kelly and Anderson girls for singing for us. That was very, very good. Thank y'all. One thing I noticed as they were singing is how good it is to have somebody to sing with. Did you notice that when they were singing in chorus, just how strong and how they were doing? And then as they sang as individuals, it's like, oh no, it's just me. But you know what? That's why we have friends. That's why we have family, because we're stronger together, and we can do a lot when we have people to stand beside us to do with us. And thank y'all for the courage you had to come and to sing for us, and all the practice that you put in. You did a great job. We're going to continue in our story of the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and we're in Acts chapter 14. We did the first few verses last Sunday. And we're going to do verses 6 through 20 today. And so don't do the math in your head, because you know how long I went with 5 verses, and this is 15. That's not going to be 3 times the length, I promise, for y'all math folks. Once the people became so stirred up in Iconium, they were going to stone Paul and Barnabas. And they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. And as I mentioned last time, in closing basically, they showed wisdom and understanding of the will of God and moved on. And I was thinking about that and how that what they did was really no different than what I've done in my life at times when I've went from one location to another. They left one hostile city to go to a new city, and I've gone from one job situation to another job situation, not under the duress that they were under, but under circumstances that I felt like that if God allowed that I would move on, and He did. And if everything that I do is to be done by faith and through prayer, then it truly is God who guides my steps. And so through God's Spirit, and the circumstances around them, they very wisely moved on down the road in a hurry. They lived to preach another day, to see another convert, many more converts, in another place until God moved them on from that place. So take that wisdom and apply it where you can. There's a place and a time to stand and to fight and to die if necessary. And there's a place and a time to move on. And this was the time for them to move on. What we're going to see as we read this passage of Scripture is that even though they left Iconium, Iconium didn't leave them. The anger follows, and the persecution will continue. So starting there with verse number 6, it says, "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." I want to stop there because I read just a really neat commentary on this. For a very, very long time, there was a lot of criticism in this verse because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said that Lystra and Derbe were cities of Lycaonia, and that Iconium was as well. And all of the history showed that Iconium was not part of that Lycaonia, that it was a different city-state that it was a part of, and it was for the majority of its history. But when they did some digs in that area, they uncovered the reality that for a brief period of time, from 26 A.D. to like 76 A.D., somewhere in there, I may have my years a little bit off, that Iconium actually was part of Lycaonia, and it changed locations or under different rule at a later time that extended for a very, very long period of time. And so I thought that was just a neat affirmation of the accuracy of the Word of God. And so then it says, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, that's an interesting story, isn't it? The gospel and the happenings at Lystra is what we're going to look at today. And so they come to a new location, and in this new location, they begin to preach the gospel. And the gospel is received by some. In the midst of that preaching, a lame man is healed. Parallels with what happened with Peter that we've already looked at. There's a lot of study that's going on to show in the similarities between the ministry of Peter and Paul. And so we see the confirmation that Paul is an apostle through a lot of the things that were recorded by Luke. I think he made an effort to show that there was an equality there between the person of Peter and Paul as far as the ministry was concerned. And so he records here this wonderful miracle of the lame being healed, and then them trying to worship, and then eventually stoning him. And so persecution and deliverance is a main part of what we're looking at today. We know that God allows us to suffer. Not real happy about it, to be honest with you. It's not how my list of things that I'm just excited that God allows to go on or is in control of. But it's a part of our experience. We know that. We know Christ suffered, and we know that he paid the ultimate price for us, and nothing that can happen to us will ever compare to what he did on our behalf. And so God allows that suffering. We know that the suffering is to be considered a blessing. We're to rejoice in it. We know that if we are living godly, that suffering will come. We also know that God helps us through it, that he often delivers us from it. we know that He promises to never leave us or to forsake us, that He is going to see us through every hardship. Paul would later write about this time in this first missionary journey when he wrote to Timothy. And it was in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 for those who are keeping score. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." He's telling Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And so when Paul looked back at what had taken place, and he probably didn't have to look back, he knew in the moment that it was taking place, God was protecting them. Even though he was being stoned, God was still protecting him. And God saw him through each of those difficult times. He would later write to the Corinthians. He said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I'm sorry, that's from Psalms 34:19. And then Paul said, that was David. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:10, "Who delivers us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." So deliverance is an often topic with Paul, because he always found himself in trouble. Good Christians get in trouble. When you're living right, when you're living out loud, somebody's going to try to shut you up. That's just reality, the world that we live in. More so today than it's ever been in this country. And far worse, far, far worse, as I've said so many times in other places. And so Paul learned, in whatever state that he found himself in, he said to be content. And so he was often persecuted and harmed, but yet his faith grew all the more. The three Hebrew teenagers, we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us from you," those that were persecuting Him, them. Romans 8, 35 through 38, 39, a great passage of Scripture, has one of my very favorite verses in it. But he speaks of this, and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Persecution is something that has followed the church since the very beginning. I was reading a little bit about some of the persecutions that happened during this time period and then the time period that followed. There were some wicked Roman rulers, emperors that were around after this. Nero and I can't even think of some of the other names, but there were several of them that were just notorious for their persecution. And it's like the more that they persecuted the Christians, the more popular they were. And they have uncovered in history so many accounts of what they did to Christians and how that they persecuted them. The gruesome deaths that took place. I'll save us all from the details, just because we have so many young people here. But I tell you what, the more that they tried to exterminate Christianity and the gospel, the more that it spread, the more that it empowered those who believed. They uncovered some writs of statements that were made by some of the so-called believers where they had renounced their faith and were left alone. There were some wise Roman advisors that convinced one of the emperors that you needed to give them a chance to recant before you kill them. And the way that they had to recant was that they had to offer a sacrifice to a false god and bow down before him and worship him. And then they had to sign a statement that they had done so, that they had renounced their Christianity and that they had worshipped and offered sacrifice to a false god. And there are names recorded on the documents that have been found of individuals who may be in heaven, and I can't imagine what that would have been like as a Christian to have to do something like that and to sign that. Many refused and many died as a result of it. Many left. Many fled for fear of their lives and their families' lives. And Paul, you know, he was the precursor to all that was taking place. And, you know, when that was going on and the church was hearing about it, I'm sure that the feelings were high and that the threat of being harmed was real. These Jewish people were incensed by the gospel, and they did not want to give away their faith to what they saw as an aberration and a heresy. Well, a lot of terrible things have happened in the name of God through the centuries for sure. But I want you to know that Paul understood that that was part and parcel with being faithful. Persecution is going to come. It's not a cheery topic. But I want you to be strong, and I want you to understand that no matter what comes, God is on your side. And even death, he lists, is not capable of separating us from the love of God. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. They can take a lot of things from us, and even our lives, but they cannot take heaven from us. They cannot take our salvation. And so many Christians have given and paid that ultimate cost. Heed Jesus' own words in Matthew 10:16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus understood what his people were going to go through, and he gave them words of advice to be aware. We need to have eyes wide open as Christians and not be naive to what the world thinks about us and what we believe. It's hostile toward us. And I think that's what's playing out really in our culture, is the fight between evil and good. And I'm not talking about Democrat versus Republican. I'm not talking about Biden versus Trump. I'm talking about God versus Satan. And that's been a sign and a sure thing, since the Garden of Eden. And we're all pawns in a part of it, to be honest with you. But the good news is the Grand Master that we serve is called God Almighty, and he made us, and he's in control. He wins. He wins. And it's better to be on his side and to love him and to serve him than to be full of hate and to be full of animosity toward the God that made us. You see it in so many different ways as people war against God. In every aspect of our existence, we've tried to war against God. We try to explain him away in this theory of evolution, as if we were evolved from some amoeba or something another. If they can cause us to believe such, then there is no God, right? And no need for God if we just came from some primordial ooze that just happened to be around somehow. Well, we know better than that. We serve a powerful God, and he allowed persecution, but he also provided deliverance. And that's important. He's there with you every step of the way. And trust me, in the midst of it, that's when you're your strongest. That's when your faith is going to show itself at its best, is under duress. Gold shines all the more brighter under the flame, doesn't it? Because all of the dross, all of the stuff that is superfluous to our faith is winnowed away. It's scrubbed away so that all that's left behind is the pureness of who we are and of our faith. They tried to kill him, but they were not successful. Persecution turned into opportunity. They did not allow the hostility to worry them. They did not allow the anger of others to quieten them. And most importantly, and I think this one is critical, they did not change their message to stop the persecution. Sadly, many churches and groups of people have done that. They've changed their message. They've bowed down to the pressure of the age and accepted what God calls sin as being okay. In many regards, they've done that. We must never do that. We should not bow. We should not bend. And God will not allow us to burn. That was the story in Daniel. And that's our story today. God turned persecution into opportunity. And so they were after them in Iconium and on to Laconia they go, a new state. And there they visited two cities, Lystra and Derbe. The passion they had for Christ led them on to new places, new people. But they preached the same glorious gospel. Never sure of the results or the reactions. But they trusted God and followed His lead. Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador, if you've ever seen or heard of Tip of the Spear, he once wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He understood that life is worth losing if it's spent honoring God, if it's spent preaching the gospel. We live for God because God calls us to do so. We suffer for God because God desires it to be so. But we know that God will right all wrong. God will be the judge in the end. And we know that in the end we shall reap the reward. Paul found power in being persecuted. You can see that in his writings. He often writes more about his distresses and persecution than he does his successes. And I think that that's wise. I think the Holy Spirit understood that the future generations would need that. We would need the reassuring that whenever we are harmed and whenever we are attacked, that God's going to see us through it, that God's there with us. And so time after time, he would write about those things. He saw those scars and wounds as trophies and badges of honor based on what he had accomplished for the cause of Christ. He rejoiced in them, even as God has told us that we should. I don't know that there's anything more motivating and wonderful than 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 in that regard. Paul writes there, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God gives grace and He gives enough every time for the task at hand. Every time. And He allows us to experience those things so that He can be glorified, so that other people can witness and rejoice and learn from what we go through. So we see the persecution, and so they fled. He preached, and a man was healed. Verse number 7, that's what came first. Paul was preaching. The man was there, and he heard and he listened to what Paul said. He believed in the words that were saying, that were being said. And he had been lame since he was born, never walked in his life. Where were they at? The interesting thing is that they don't talk about the synagogue here. The reason why, there wasn't a synagogue in this town, which means that the Jewish population was very, very small. All they needed was 10 males to have a synagogue. And this place did not have one. So it was a very small Jewish population. Less than 30 miles down the road from where they were, first probably place along the road that had any, size of a population, out in the boondocks for sure, And there they preach. Where did they preach at? Probably the marketplace, where the most people were, where Jesus would often go, where the gathering for the day would be as people were selling their fruits and buying their bread and all that kind of stuff, where there would be a crowd, where enough people could hear what was being said. Sometimes it was the hillside. Sometimes it was the middle town. And so there he is in town, and there's a lame man over there. Well, why would he be there? Well, what else is he going to do? He's lame. So somebody in his family, a friend or somebody, would drag him to the market every day and set him up. And I guess his occupation in life was just watch people go by. Maybe have a conversation or two or get a coin here and there. Somebody would bring him something to drink or a piece of bread. Who knows? But he just happened to be there. He didn't just happen to be there. God put him there. This is no different than the woman at the well. This was an appointment that was made in heaven. And he had him in town on the day he needed to be there. When that man was there, maybe he was there every day, I don't know, probably. And he preached. And that man's eyes lit up when he heard the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of God that could come upon him and what God's power could do in his life. And he got excited about it. He believed what was being said. That's important that when we preach the gospel, that we make sure people understand that God's power is strong. That he has the ability to change your life. He can make all things become new, and he can make you good from the inside out. And he has great things in store for your life. He was hearing the gospel and the truth of Jesus being crucified, his burial and his resurrection, and then his offer of salvation to all who would believe. And he accepted that for himself. And Paul sees him over there. He says he's steadfastly beholding him. We've had that phrase before. He latched his eyes on him. And it was something on his face. It was something in the way he was acting that he knew that this guy was buying what he had to sell, that was believing the gospel. And so then Paul speaks to him. And I think it's important that we understand that it was this man's faith that led to his healing. It was his faith in God. There were times when, you know, maybe some random person might have been chosen to be healed or whatever. But time after time after time, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole is what the gospel says over and over and over again. And I want you to understand, your faith can make you whole. Your faith can heal you. Your faith can make a difference in whatever your situation is in your life. You could be lame, and God could heal. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know your faith can make you whole. God will honor your faith. Don't need but just a mustard seed's worth, the Scripture says. He honors faith. And he sees faith in this lame man, and he understands what God wants him to do. And so he tells the man to get up. To get up on his feet. And that's exactly what he did. He jumped up on his feet and began to walk around. And the people were blown away. It's a small town, remember? Everybody knew that guy. You ever live in a town where everybody knows that guy? When I was growing up in Silsbee, Texas, I knew that guy. He rode on a bike with two big old flags on the back. It was a three-wheel bike and a basket on the front. And his name was Caraway. That was his last name. And he would drive around and he would pick up cans out of the ditch. I think his first name was John or something like that. And everybody knew him. Everybody waved at him when they saw him. He was a simpleton or whatever you want to call him. Simple mind. He was different. I don't know what we would label him these days. But he was a cheerful sort. And he would do anything. One time my grandfather hired him to mow his yard. He ran him off because when he went out there he had carved his initials in his yard with his mower. Had a big old JW or JC out there and he told him to go. I don't know if he paid him for what little bit he'd done or not. But everybody knows that guy in town. In Hemp Hill, Texas, there's that guy. I used to work there. We were at Hemp Hill during the storm. It made me think of him. He'd go around. He had gray hair. He wore cowboy boots, had cut-off shorts, and had a baton everywhere he went and could twirl that thing like nobody's business. Had a business card where he would pass out to you to teach you to twirl the baton. Filthy rich! His parents had died and left him an estate, had a nice house there in town. I was talking to Coach there in Goodrich who knew the man and told me some of his story that I didn't know. I know that guy. Everybody in town knew this guy. He was the lame guy that was always there. And he was the recipient of a wonderful healing from God. And I tell you what, it blew these people away. They were superstitious, no doubt. These were pagans. They were blown away at what they had seen. Never had they had seen, obviously, something like that. None of us have seen something like that. We'd be blown away too. And they were so blown away that they wanted to sacrifice and make offerings to Paul and Barnabas because they must be gods. That's the only explanation for it. And remember, the scripture says here that they were saying in their language. Paul didn't know their language. He didn't know what was going on and what they were saying. All he knows is they look around and they're gathering an oxen with garland and there's a procession and they're fixing to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And when they find out about it, they do something very ancient. They tear their clothes. You know, up here around the collar, they rip about a 6-inch gash in their cloth of their tunic, and they ran and said, "Stop, stop! Don't do that. Don't worship us. You listening to what we've been saying? We came to tell you about the Creator, the good God that has made you and me and everything." And I love that Paul made it very simple to these people, these pagans. He talked about the necessities, didn't he? And which is, God's the Creator. And God has blessed all of us in that He has given us food, He's given us water, He's given us life. But y'all need to understand that He is God, and God alone, and only He deserves worship. Maybe He told them about the Ten Commandments and how there be no other God before me, and I'm the only one to be worshipped at that point. But they refused to allow them to mix paganism with Christianity. And He did not allow them to idolize them. And it says that they barely convinced these people not to do it. I mean, He had to insist, "I'm not going to allow you to do it." Fine. You know, they finally gave up, ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. And in the next sentence, they stone him. Isn't that amazing how fickle and how quick that people can turn? They're ready to worship Him in one verse and they tried to kill Him in the next. Why did they try to kill Him? Because the Jews showed up from Antioch and Iconium. Boy, I tell you what, they must have been really mad at Paul and Barnabas to come that far. This is ancient world. We're not talking about jumping in a Subaru, okay? They riding on a camel or a horse at best and maybe hoofing it on Moe and Joe. I don't know. But they go over 100 miles down the road to chase after Paul and Barnabas to tell this next town that they came to. Didn't catch them in Iconium, but got some of those people and off with the pitchforks. Some of them went with them and made their way to Lystra where they were. And they pointed their fingers at them and said, "These guys are evil. They're stirring up stuff. Look what they've done in our towns. And now they're doing it in yours." Well, they healed the town lame guy. You know, I don't know why they would be mad at that. Maybe they weren't. But they were able to convince these people that Paul and Barnabas were evil. And so, one minute, Paul and Barnabas was a god to be worshipped. And the next minute, he was a criminal to be slain. The Bible says they stoned him, drug him out of town. I'm thankful that they were so inclined of distastefulness toward Paul that they didn't give him a proper burial. That wouldn't have ended well for him because he wasn't dead. But they stoned him and grabbed him up and just dragged him out of the town, probably threw him on the garbage heap that was out there in the gully or wherever it was. And there they leave him. And then the Bible says that the disciples gathered around his body. Can you imagine that scene? Saying, "Why didn't they stone Barnabas?" I don't know. Probably because Paul was the one doing all the preaching, right? But all of a sudden, they think he's dead. But then in a scene that we see the Christians that he has just preached to some of them. and then others that maybe had followed him from Iconium, and certainly Barnabas. And they're there, and they're blown away that this has just happened. And then somebody says, look, he's moving. And all of a sudden he shakes his head and opens his eyes. And he stands up and goes back in town. A neat story to consider, a neat thing to consider, is perhaps Timothy was there. Or maybe Eunice, his mother, or Lois, his grandmother. Because this is the town that they're from. They're from this area of Lystra and Derbe. Now, I don't know if they'd already been saved on this journey, but they made their way through there several times. It's a real possibility that Timothy could have been there. I want you to know that suffering brings great reward in heaven and brings positive results on earth as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we do not have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecution, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul understood. He had the right perspective. He knew that suffering was meant to be a blessing to those around him, that others would hear and see and know of what he was going through and know of his faithfulness, and we rejoice and praise God because of that. We can look back at people in history and be encouraged by their faith through adversity. And I hope and pray that adversity does not come your way, but I know that when and if it does, because it will, that God give you the grace and the strength to endure. In that same passage, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Be reminded of that. God has good things in store for those who are faithful to him. Persecution leads to opportunity. That was the lesson today. Suffering brings glory to God. That was a lesson today. It unleashes hidden strength by the grace of God in and through us. Some people will see and benefit from our hardships as they see us stay faithful to the cause of Christ. Our faithfulness encourages the church to worship God all the more. And then finally, the best is yet to come. Let's stand together, sing a verse of the invitation.